Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the table that is spread before us.
Amen.
Especially, Lord, in this last day when we see all that is coming to pass, and you want us to have a good feasting, O Lord, at your table, that we might be well nourished, O Lord, and strengthened, Father, in this last part of the journey. We know, Lord, the race that we have been running, Lord, is not just the beginning of the race, O Lord, when we start off well, but we certainly, O Lord, need to end the race well, to finish and touch, O Lord, the crossing line, the line that, O Lord, dictates the end. The race is over. And the Lord, after we pass this line, we know that we're going to hug our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For His will be our great reward. Father, we thank you, Lord, and so we ask of your grace even this morning, even with the table that is spread for us that we may dine. The Lord, we cast away all our worldly strife and all our cares away, Father, and just enjoy your presence now. We ask for your grace, Lord. Bless all now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Alright, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And there are a couple of verses and lots of verses to look at, but as I said, I'm going to break it up into two parts. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. We all know this verse very well, and a whole lot of verses we all know well anyway, so we ought to. Alright, Hebrews chapter 13. And I think that many of us don't even have to turn to it to remember that verse. Verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. That would be another translation if we want to read it that way. And verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the presence of Jesus Christ, or the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy. Alright, 2 Timothy. And chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these are the three passage of scriptures. The first we know that said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And then the second in Corinthians, of course, is concerning that which is veiled to those who cannot see, just veiled to them. For those of us who could see, it is revealed to us. And as will be the verse 6 of Corinthians, it's the light of God that shines upon us. So it is not us who have the light, but it is the light first that shone upon us that we can reflect like a mirror. The light that shine upon us may be reflected outward. And then as Timothy 3:16 here say, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. So we are looking at the importance of the Word of God. So my message is actually Revelation, a message which I preached in 1982. Many of you, as I said, some of these messages I was thinking about to bring it out again, perhaps to those who are not with us back in those years. Alright, so now when we talk about these three verses, we are talking about the Word, we are talking about the Revelation. The Word remained the same yesterday, today, forever, because Jesus Christ is the Word, and He will always be the same. The Word never changed. So what is Revelation? Interesting, what is Revelation? Now we go over to Matthew 16, a text, a passage, an event that we all know very well. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 onwards. Here we have Jesus Christ. The Bible, Matthew wrote regarding this event in chapter 16, in verse 13 onward. So when Jesus came into the coast of, how will you pronounce this word? Caesarea? Some of it, the American pronounce Caesarea. It's actually C-A-E, it's Caesarea. Okay. So, I don't know how people want to pronounce it. Okay. They might pronounce Caesar. Okay. Caesarea. So, Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So, a well-known story, everybody knows about it, cares about it, but as usual, when we, you know one thing, when I came to the truth of this end time, the Bible is a new book to me. It's no longer a book that I will approach in a religious manner like when I was in the examples of God. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So the book now, when the more that I read, I have to look upon it as how the writer wrote the event and how the event should have happened. Not just reading it straight all the way down. So now you know, Jesus Christ and disciples, they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he sat down, of course, to take a look at them, because he doesn't rush, sit down with the disciples. And having sat down, you know, perhaps they have something to drink and eat. And then he just asked the disciple, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do those people out there say about me? What they think of me? Not because Jesus was trying to gather information, but he knows what's going on, obviously. But he just wants to know what this disciple of his had found out, what news they have heard regarding whom Jesus really is at that time, as to what the people will be saying. So Jesus, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So now the disciple, of course, some say that, you are John the Baptist. Well, some say you are Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, maybe Malachi or Daniel, whatever, you know. Of course, you expect that, because why? Jesus was a well-known man in that region. Throughout the whole of Judea, you know, Galilee area, Capernaum, whatever he may be, down in Jerusalem, news spread. Some have heard him preach, some have saw the miracle that he performed. So, but of course people would be curious to find out. Even today, or even the days when Brother Bram was around, and people see what saw the miracles that Brother Bram performed, and they heard him taught the word, and then they probably whispered,
Who do you think this William Branham is? I think he's Jesus. You know? And you know, that's what people baptize. People believe that he was Jesus Christ. And even people, as I said, even in Africa, in many places, they believe that the new name of Jesus Christ was William Marion Branham. So, when you get somebody who is charismatic, man like Jesus Christ, filled with charisma, of course, because of his simplicity, of his character, and the way he preached, the way he taught the people, and the way he healed the sick and raised the dead. So people have been wondering. But because people were religious, they don't connect him as the one who the prophets prophesied. So Jesus was trying to, not that he wanted to get information, but he wanted to know from this disciple of his by first asking them what the people out there think of him, Jesus Christ. So now when they say, oh, the people said you are one of the prophets and so on, and maybe John the Baptist raised from the dead and so on, or incarnate or whatever. So now Jesus said unto them, but who now do you think that I am? So that is a question posed. Now, Jesus is not interested in what people think of him actually, but he is interested in what his disciples think of him. Now, you know, man, you know, sometimes when I look at the YouTube on Christian, you know, songs, and or maybe some little like Brother David Rajan sent me a little link to say about the blood of Jesus. So I watched on it, and I was actually a presentation, a little song sketch thing, you know. And then at the end, you know, the comment, oh, you get all kinds of people making all kinds of comment. And you got Muslim came in to comment, you know, that Jesus is a vandal, you know, he vandalized. He was crucified because he vandalized. I don't know what Jesus did. Was Jesus vandalizing him? Maybe he was referring to when he kicked out those merchants in the temple. You know. And then he said one Christian remarked that Jesus is the king, is the Lord of lords. Then this Muslim, the same guy, came in and said, what do you mean? You all said that you believe one Lord, one God. Now you said that there are many gods. Because Christ is Lord of lords, you know. And King of kings. So people make all kinds of comments. People out there will say all kinds of things about Jesus. But Jesus is not worried about that, what they think of him. It's what Jesus wants is what you, every one of us who are disciples. And you know what a disciple is? Disciple is one who is a follower, a one who follows Jesus, can learn his teaching and be like him. We are his disciples. Not just mere followers. There are a lot of followers, but disciple is more than a follower. So he wanted the disciple to tell him who he, what they think of him. So who do you think that I am? That's what people said out there with the John the Baptist, or I'm Elijah and this. But now, who do you think I am? And I always think about this. I don't really say true. I was just wondering. Obviously, when Jesus Christ sat down there, very somber. Now, who do you think I am? And apparently in that little place where they were sitting, I think they were all very quiet. Because now this is a serious matter. You know? Because first of all, he asked us, who the man said, I am the Son of Man? Who, yeah, they said this, they said that, they all, you know, I would contribute. And Jesus just listened. And the next moment, he posed them this simple question, but who do you think I am? And that's when it sinked into them. They became quiet. They probably paused for a little while trying to figure it out. And I believe each disciple, each one of those disciples have been looking at each other, trying to see if anybody have any idea as to who Jesus really was. You know. And I believe people, maybe like Peter, maybe he's the big guy looking at John, you know, sitting next to Jesus with his eye. You know, trying to say, who is that? Do you know? And everybody is whispering, perhaps trying to find out But I believe it takes a little while. It takes a little while. Maybe they were meditating. And then suddenly Peter jumped up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you know, people read the Bible just like that, very, in all the way through, without really thinking about the seriousness of this. How, though, of course, you know, the Bible is not a novel. You know, when the novel, they will write, the next moment they pause, there's quiet, this and this. You know, they will describe everything. But this is not. This is real. This is just simple fact, one by one written. And you have to read between the line and look at the time span, at the space of time. What happened in those couple of minutes? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him, and he said unto him, "You are blessed, Peter. You are blessed. You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood have not revealed it to you." That is to say, Peter, you do not know who I am just because you are a Jew. Just because you are of the nation of Israel. Just because you belong in the line of Abraham doesn't mean that you know who I am. Flesh and blood do not remember it, do not reveal to you. That is to even say that you, whatever you have learned in your religious life before I came, you don't know who I am. And you know one thing? We can go to theological school. It doesn't mean that we know who Jesus is. It doesn't mean that you sit here and I teach you all about Jesus. Doesn't mean that you know who Jesus is. It doesn't. Because education, information, knowledge, whatever we gain. There are people who studied the Bible for years, go to seminary, and yet they came out just as, well, as somebody would call it, a nincompoop. You know what is a nincompoop? It's a British word for stupidity. You know. Go in there to study for so many years, try to understand who Jesus is or God is. You cannot, we cannot ever fathom God. We can never really try to figure out everything about God if God Himself do not even come and reveal Himself to you and us, to me. Do you understand that? We cannot learn anything about God to begin with if God Himself do not come and teach us. That's why the disciples, they sat under Jesus. They learned what Jesus taught them. And yet he said, Jesus Christ told them, until you have the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to know it. That's why he said, wait until the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you'll be endured with power, and he will guide you and show you all the things that you have learned. You understand? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is the life of God. It's the light of God. He's the teacher. You see? That's why when Jesus came to them, you know, I cannot tell you many things because you cannot understand them. You cannot comprehend them. For one moment, Peter can say, they can confess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next moment, he can deny, you know, I don't know him. Do you remember? When they say, "You were with that man," Jesus, and Peter said, "No, you misunderstood. I think you confused me with somebody else." That's why Jesus said, "You denied me three times." So you know, the thing here is this, that we are believers here. We all know Christ. I pray you all know Christ. And know Him as your Master, Lord and Savior. But when it comes times, when temptation comes, when trials come, when pressures come, you see, Peter was afraid to be identified with Christ at that moment. Because Christ was taken and he was being judged. And you know, those Pharisees and those Sadducees and all those religious guys, they want to bring Christ down. They want to bring the whole of that which belonged to Christ down. So, the disciples were afraid. What about us? When the time comes, you know, yet Peter at that time, we understand, okay, he hasn't had the Holy Spirit yet.
Right? But now we have the Holy Spirit. So what happens if the time comes and when there is this persecution? Oh, you are a Christian. You are a believer. Would you deny him? You know? Do you know that a lot of Christian... Yeah, I think the news is out in, I think, very common. In the paper, in the news media, on the internet, in Israel's news. In Iraq, you know, this group of people, they are deceased Christian. Girls will rape. And then Christians were killed, and yet they never deny Christ. They don't have what we have. They have the simplicity of all that they know about Jesus in their own denomination. And they died. Think about it. You see. So here we have Peter said, "I will declare Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, it is not you that have it. Flesh of God did not reveal to you, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father revealed to you who I am." And that's how we can now really understand Christ, until the Father revealed to us. You can hear the name. So when I first was young, you heard the name Jesus. It just sounds good, sounds sweet. And I go to church to learn. Because Sunday is sort of Sunday school, they call vocational Bible school, VBS. Usually the time when, you know, school holiday. So we have a learning session and then doing some handicrafts. Then came time there was some kind of evangelistic service. So I went and listened to the message. First day, second day, and the Spirit was tugging my heart and made me to see who Jesus was. That He died for me. Until God reveals to you that you are a sinner. Now today a lot of people don't believe they are sinner. There are people out there who don't believe they are sinner. That they don't need a Savior. But until God revealed to you and me that we are sinner, that we need a Savior, and open our eyes to see who Jesus is, you will not even accept Him. You were just thinking that he's one of the religion, a religious founder. That's all. So now we know this, that Jesus continued to say, that thou art Peter, he changed his name. And upon this rock I will build my church. The rock is the rock of, is the revelation. Alright, to the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now that's a very easy for us to know. So now, here in this passage, three kinds of confession. I mean, three kinds of revelation. First, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? Some say you are this, some say that's man's revelation. Right? Well, you know, in Islam, they believe that Jesus Christ, he did not die on the cross of somebody else, and that he was just a prophet. They will come back and judge the world also. Okay? So that is the revelations in the Islamic faith. Then you have in Sunnism, they say that, oh, Jesus Christ, yeah, he's a God. But he's a higher God than many of these our gods. Okay? And so they have all these ideas. Okay? So now, and Jesus Christ is worshipped today in not just in the churches, but also in voodooism. If you go to Brazil, Cuba, and all those Haiti, they're voodooism, those people who worship all kinds of idols and, you know, spirits, they also incorporate the worship of Jesus Christ into their religion. Yes. You know. And you find it in Haiti that many of them are Catholic. And Catholic over there, they involve with voodooism as well. And that's what I'm saying. So, a lot of time people are, who doesn't know the truth, they are out there falling and looking and seeking for what they think is truth. Alright, so that's man's revelation. Then, here is the next one, the disciple. Who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Now, it's your, now it's you. What is your revelation of Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, like Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now, do you think that is your revelation? Or is it the revelation that God gave to you? Because as Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal to you. You as a Chinese, you as an Indian, or you as a white man, or the brown man, or the black man, or yellow man, whatever color we are, whatever races, it doesn't mean that we know Christ, no. Even the Jews, they don't even know. Look at the majority of the children of Israel. They were blinded. Because what blinded them is their religion. They hold to that creed, they hold to their the traditions of the elders, and therefore they cannot see. And so what made you think that you can see? So is it your revelation? Was it Peter's revelation? No. Not man's revelation, not your revelation. It is the Father's revelation given to you. The Father in heaven reveals it to you and me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, when you say you have a revelation, make sure that it is revealed to you by the Father. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? You know, when God gave me all that which I have taught, the revelations of so many things that I have put in my books, where did they come from? And is it my own? If it's my own, it doesn't stand the test of time. It doesn't even stand in the place of Scripture. But if it is of God, it will stand the test of the Scripture. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? Alright? So now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter we all know very well. It's all about faith. Revelation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elder obtained a good report. Firstly, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen will not make of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his guilt, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So how did Abel knew what to offer? Was it because Adam taught him? Do you know one thing? It is very common. You get a preacher preaching the truth. 100 people in your congregation, not everybody will agree with him. Right? You all agree? Huh? Some of them may have their own opinion. Is this sitting down there? No, I don't agree. This is very common. So, how did Abel then knew what to sacrifice? That's because he saw his father Adam did it. What about Cain? Cain also saw what his father offered. He knew. But he didn't have the revelation. So you must think of revelation. You can go to church, you can hear, you can go. Sinners can hear the gospel of Jesus can be preached. But not every sinner who hears it says, I believe. Right? That's why it's a revelation. Of all the disciples, the 12 of them that walked with Jesus, how is it that Peter knew? Not because he was smart, not because he was intelligent, not because he was spiritual. What about John? John could have been the one. Right? After all, he was always sitting next to Christ. You know. But it was the Father in heaven that reveals. So that's what I say. Your salvation, you didn't choose God. You didn't choose Jesus Christ. It's Christ that chose you. And that's why people don't seem to understand this too. That's why the scripture has a way of presenting itself. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. That's what God said. Huh? And because God chose us, there is a guarantee. Do you agree? When God chooses you, there is a guarantee. That's why God, Jesus said, "That which the Father has put in my hand, none can take it out. Father have chosen and put in my hand, none can take it out. None can pluck it off." You see. So you see, it's the revelation of God. And here is what God revealed to Abel to understand about the sacrifice. And then the next thing he says, by faith, Enoch was translated, they should not see death. It was not far because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this task to mean that he pleased God. Yeah, he walked with God, sure. After all, the rest of the patriarchs also know the truth. They were transmitted down from Adam all the way. Huh? Some just went off and married the Kenite woman. And some, the woman of Sethi, went over and married the Kenite man as well. But Enoch walked with God. And he pleased God so much that God decided to take him off. Not see death, you know. And then we have in verse 6, and I think that is so very true. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without revelation. Now this is very hard to explain all this for many people. People say, what is faith? Faith means trust and belief. The word in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believe, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting. The word believe in the Greek is pistio, means to trust, to rely upon. And when you rely upon him, he must be completely, you know, you throw yourself at his mercy. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you are just like, for example, you are on a tall building on the 12th floor, and the whole building is on fire. There's nowhere to go down. And you are at the ledge, standing at the ledge, and then down there is a little, well, from where you are standing, just a little, you know, safety net that is going to catch you. Now, you know, from where you are standing at 12th floor, looking down, it looks very small. That you're going to miss the target, right? Yes or no? Yeah. But for the people who are down below, they look up, they know where you're standing. They put a net big enough, they catch you. But how do you feel? To jump or not to jump? You feel that you might not land in the net. So you have to trust. You have to rely, have faith, and just jump. Yeah. So the word, same thing about faith. Faith is something that you, it's open up to you to see. That's what faith is. To see. Oh, I don't know. Some people somehow has bad experience. But you know, when a man sees a woman and says, oh, I want to marry that girl. Some people in Chinese say, but you like, but you might get mad. What do you say? What the word? But you might count it, what do you call that? That means don't let the girl's beauty hook you and then your eyes actually blur just because of her beauty. You understand me now? So when you look at someone, you say, oh, they want to make a good wife, or they want to make a good husband. You must first of all, whether you have the revelation to understand what kind of person that is. Now today I saw in the paper, what did they have? The internet, they have a sugar daddy. Huh?
people put on the internet, on the website, sugar daddy. Men who are in the 40, 50 years old, who are married, want not to have a sugar little girl. I mean sugar, you know sugar means the sweet 16. And these girls are 18, 20 years old. They don't mind having a sex life with this dirty old man, who will say, huh? And of course the girl gets paid. You know, sugar daddy, every time she needs money, just spend a couple of minutes, an hour with him, probably she'll get a few hundred dollars. You know. So this is the thing that is going on, but when we come to see something, what we say, we want it to be true. Then we need to have actually a revelation, an understanding. And which is not easy many times in different, concerning our life, there are so many compartments in life. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to God, now, there are people who never sit down and think where they are going after this life is over. To many people, their life is just like animals. Die, finish, nothing. Go back to dust, nothing. Perhaps they might say, well, if I'm lucky, I get reincarnated and come back as a prince with a silver spoon. Worst come to the worst, I might be turned into a spider. You know. So, do you have a revelation of who you are, where you are going? And that's why he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We cannot worship God without a revelation. And that's why even the Bible said, they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Not just mere worshiping, not just coming to the church and worship and not really know. Huh? And I wonder, many times I wonder about how Christians, when they pray, do they pray? Do they have imagination in their head how Jesus looked like, how God looked like? Do you? If you have a problem. Because you cannot picture how God looks like, or you cannot picture what Jesus in your mind. And that's why, you know, some friend of mine put the Hoffman head of Christ in the church and everywhere in the home. You know, what does it do to them? They always think that's what Jesus looked like, that Jesus looked like, because Abraham said so. I mean, that's, suppose it's a painting, and that's what the artist said, yeah, that's a vision he had of Christ. And Bob Abraham said, it looks very much like the one the Hoffman painted. But you cannot imagine and try to figure out. That's what God says, thou shalt not have any graven images before me. Because I am spirit. And you worship me in spirit and in truth that I exist, I'm real. You see, you can walk along the road and you can talk to the Lord, you know what I mean? I don't know why you do that. Sometimes just walk along and just thank the Lord, praise God, and just walk, talk to Him. You know. Yep. And they come to God must believe that He is and that He is a reward and that diligently seeking. Well, we know about Noah. Then he comes to Abraham. The one I like about Abraham is that in verse 8 onwards, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place where he should afterward receive from an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. And that is true. He went out not knowing whither he went. He doesn't know where he was supposed to go. God said, just go. And then he just felt the leading of the Spirit, he go. And if he goes wrong with the Holy Spirit, will tell him, God will tell him, no, this is the way, down south, go down south. You know, and he just go. Okay, and the interesting part is, he keep on going on, and he says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Now, that's kind of hard. And that's the land belongs to Abraham. God said, I'll give this land. And yet he was there like a stranger. You know what I'm saying? You know that this earth, we are going to inherit this earth?
Well, we look like we are strangers here because, you know, we are under government, we are under Singapore government, you complain this, you complain that, and the world is full of complaint that, you know, system don't work and all that. You know, crazy world we are living in. Huh? Right. Look, do you think it's fair? Now, if you are living in Malaysia today, I think you'll be very unhappy. Because the ringgit has gone so terribly, deflated. Or inflated, you would say. Huh? What Singapore dollar is $2.90? Wow! What's going to happen? An American dollar is now $1.41. What? Next moment, just plunge, and you know what? The price of thing goes up and down, and you do not know how. So, this was supposed to be, this all supposed to be, are we supposed to inherit this? But, you know, but the whole system, is the world, it doesn't belong. We don't belong here. That's why the Bible, we sing a song, this world is not my home. We are merely passing through. Huh? Like, that's what Abraham was doing. He was merely passing through that land. He was a stranger. Yet what he says here, because why? The promise of God is not just something physical, but something spiritual. And he said, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, has in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which have foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I don't believe that God told him that. You know, I mean, we read in Genesis, we don't read it, right? We don't read it in Genesis that God told him that. You know. But Paul had a revelation that what God promised Abraham, that he will be a father of many nations, is going to lead to a holy city, New Jerusalem. Paul knew about it. Paul had that revelation. And I believe that Abraham knew about it later on when he found out, when God says, I'm going to make you a father, not just a nation, but father of many nations. Now, what do you think that be? Do you know how? I'll tell you one thing. It is true that the mystery of God is so strange. Today we see in the news regarding Israel, regarding how, you know, they were, you know, persecuted so often, and America is supposed to be a friend, and Obama making a deal with, well, the Khomeini out there in Iran over this nuclear thing. And yet, even after everything was done, the agreement, they out there, the Iranians still say, down with America, we're going to kill America, we're going to kill Israel. What is that? You know, it seems that the president of America never learned. And lots of American citizens out there in America don't actually know what's going on. Huh? And even in university, in America University, there are people down there that even became, they're very anti-Semitic. Students protesting against Israel for intruding, as they call, into Gaza, into all those, you know, area which belongs to the Palestinian, they call it. These are supposed to be educated people. People who are supposed to be having, sooner or later after they pass out, a square head and a degree. Yet they know nothing about the world. They know nothing practically about the truth of what's going on in Israel, in the Middle East. That's why we have a website set up by this Israel Network and all this, to try to educate people to understand. Palestinian dog belongs to Palestinian. Could never exist in the first place. You know. It was the land of Canaan. It belongs to the Canaanite. So So some believers will say, well, then the Jews should return back to the Canaanites. But where are the Canaanites? They're all gone. They're finished. You never see them anymore. They're all destroyed radically by Joshua. They're all sent out there and they're all mixed up. Where are they now? Huh? And the Bible tells us, as long as God is alive, as long as God is God, and He promised that Israel will remain as Israel. You will never push Israel down. You see. So, here we have Abraham. He must have understood. But just imagine, for example, before there was ever this man being called. What was the whole world like back then? After the flood, civilization multiplied out there in Shinar. In the plain of Shinar, Babylon, all that total delta area of the river between, water by the river Euphrates and Tigris. The tall river started, people dispersing. But that area there, they're all just filled with idolatrous worship. And you imagine that it was in such a circumstances where there were wars among the tribes, among the people, and people are worshiping all kinds of idols, that God called this man Abraham. Huh? Abraham's, well, his uncle, auntie, and cousins, and even grandpa, grandma, that many of them just became idol worshippers. They might say, I believe in Yahweh, but Yahweh is nothing but a little idol in their hand. You're going to look into the internet and see. Back in Babylonian Empire, way back, even trains, you can see they all have figurines. Idol. That's Baal worship. You know. So just imagine that God called Abraham. Abraham. And talked to him. And you think that, just imagine at that time. For if God called you, and you tell people that, hey, this God that I heard a voice, He's not an idol, He's not this. Talk to me, and told me to go down a place that He will give me, and I will be a father of a nation. He promises. How do you think, how would you go about telling people? When you have a people that is pagan, would they believe in you? Huh? Would they believe in you? Tell that to your wife, to begin with. And I think Abraham had a hard time telling his wife that there is this man, this God called Yahweh. He revealed himself to me that he's Yahweh. Do you know how hard that really is? But that's the revelation. And that's what we call revelation. God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham, having heard that, knowing it was true, he told his family, we are going to pack everything, we are going down, and get out of Mesopotamia. And turn it off, day after day. I don't know how many hundreds of them he has. I don't know, maybe there's 1,000 of his household, servants and their children. And then they came along with him, of course. And they traveled down, hundreds of miles down, into Canaan land. They live in tents, that means a temporary shelter. And then they pack and they move. That's why that we don't have a continuous city here. Abraham don't have. The house is only temporary, never permanent. Do you see? And that's why on earth we are all the same. One moment we live in 3-room flat. Next, after 5 years, we migrate to 4-room flat. Huh? We never have a permanent dwelling. We keep moving. So just imagine that. That is what we call revelation. Alright. So now, when we talk about faith, in the revelation of God's word, there must be proof of consistency. If the revelation is not true, there will be no consistency. Huh? If God, you say, God show me this, God show me that, that means you must show consistency in the Bible. If there is none, then it isn't true revelation. It's just your imagination. We can take the example of Abel and Cain's offering. You just look at it, and then God give us that example. God give us that example. Now, if we do not have, let's assume this right now, because we have the complete Bible. Let's say we only have Genesis, just the event. You'll be wondering, why did God reject Cain? Wouldn't you think so? Because we know that blood is required. But if we were there, or we just have this portion of information from the creation right down to the sacrifice, I mean the offering of Cain and Abel, and we read where God have no respect to Cain's offering, you may be wondering, why did God reject Cain's offering? We will all probably be questioning. After all, he was the best, because he was a farmer. What do you think so? You see? And that's why Cain was downcast. Although he was the best of his crops on the field. You see, God is not interested in the best. You see, one thing about it is the problem is that we many Christians always have. Like my friend said, God knows the heart, God sees the heart. Come on! It's not God looking at your heart. It's God looking at his own word. You know how preacher always talk about God sees your heart, God sees your heart. You know. Of course, God knows your heart. He knows you. He knows your heart that you don't know about his word. That's why. You know. Now what about baptism? The Bible says there's only one way. One way to God, one way to eternal life. Everything is one way. You cannot tell me this baptism is okay, that way is okay. Springing is alright, pouring is alright, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus is alright, because God looks at the heart. How pathetic. People go to college to study Bible, and then they come up with all that idea. God in his own word, you know what God said to Saul? You know what God said to King Saul? Why did he reject him? God said to him, because you rejected my word, I have rejected you from being king. You know, when you are disobedient, people like King Saul were so disobedient. So what do you expect? And so how important it is to obey God. When you reject God's word, he will reject you. You know. So there is no two ways about it. It's important to understand. Cain, well, after all, he had an example. He's seen everything that his father did, or I mean Adam did. You know. Yet he still have no revelation. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, provide him a lamb. And yet he would not take it. You see the pregnant man? Say, Adam, you have done what I would have received, you have not. There's a sin offering right here, standing before you. At your door. Take it. He won't want it. He walked away from God. Should have prayed to man. You see, you know what about, you know how, about humility? Huh? Do you know God was the being, our creator? He himself set the example of being humble. Wouldn't make us ashamed, man. Do you know what I'm saying? God humbled himself to come down to this earth and walk like you and me. To feel the pain that you have. Humility.
He set the example of us to walk in humility.
And yet came rejected. And yet we had King Saul did the same.
But man like King David, when he make a mistake, said, God forgive me.
You see, that's the thing about it.
All the example Jesus has set for us is there in the scriptures for us to follow.
Look at Abraham. He was about to plunge the knife and cut the throat of his son and offer him as a burnt offering to God. The moment he lifted up his hand, the angel stopped his hand, and God said, I know you now, Abraham. I know you love me. You will keep my word. You will follow what I say to you. But don't do it now. There is an offering for you. And you see, there's the ram caught in the thicket. God provides. Right there, Abraham, take it. Now sacrifice for me. Abraham just took it and just follow what God said. Not like Cain. How different.
So when we talk about Revelation, in your revelation must be consistent. Here's another one example. Go to the book of Acts 1:18. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and out in the most part of the world. Now, you know, who was Jesus speaking to here? To whom was this uttered, these words? It was a disciple. Okay, go over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, learning, teaching them all to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, Acts 1:8 and this one. Who were this commandment spoken to, or this word spoken to? The disciples. But do you know what? The denomination have woman preacher. The Methodist, the Baptist, the Charismatic, the Pentecostal, many. Even the Catholic Church now even ordained woman priest now. Where did they get their idea, the woman, and I have, and I was in a denomination. They used these verses. And this verse, they say that we are supposed to go and preach the gospel to all nations. So the woman are preaching. Of course, there are other big places in scripture like Aquila and Priscilla. Who told Apollo and talked to, I can't remember who they were, that they took him into the home and taught him the word. So they said, a woman can be preacher. But if you look at the scripture carefully, just because a man who is a preacher, a man who is a believer, not a preacher, and his wife also is a believer, take in somebody to the house and to teach him or to show him or witness to him the Bible, does not make the woman, the wife, a preacher. Do you know that your sister can testify, can share, but they don't make you a preacher? You see how they use the verse. And yet these two verses of scripture shows that it was only spoken to the 11. To the 11. When the Holy Spirit is come upon them, remember how the Jesus Christ said, tarry in Jerusalem until they endure the power from on high. And we know it's not 120 so-called in the upper room. They all spoke in tongues. They all received the Holy Spirit with the lick of fire. No. It's unto the 11 that they were turning out there near the temple somewhere. In the temple ground.
Do you understand? You see? But everybody, well, we always think it is 120. I even ask, you know, my friend, honest, have you read my book on the true evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism? And I want even Brahma to read. If they can prove me wrong on that text, on those that which are written in that book, then I will recant. You cannot run away from truth in the scripture. Because now the Bible is open up to us. It's not like when I was in denomination. I am thinking only, interpreting only because I was guided by the spirit of the tradition of the church. We dare not step out. As what normally is a thing out of the box, right? But people always think within what they are taught. You know, and I believe you all know that a couple of years ago, the initial education was being questioned. You know, when some student put the answer, that the teacher marked it wrong. Because why? The teacher only want the answer that they have been given. And yet the answer the child gave was correct because they were not taught this thing out of the box. There are many ways to answer a question. You know that, isn't it? That's because it's not the way that you want it. It's wrong. Oh, that's what the problem really is. You see? So now, we want to look into consistency of Scripture. You go to Mark 16, verse 14. And see whether, I mean, the Bible will prove itself. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meal, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see that? To whom? To whom was the commandment given over in Matthew 28? It's still to the 11. Go into all the world, to the 11, not to the 120. The woman and all. No! The commission. This apostolic commission. You see? And as my friend Presbyterian go on telling me, it's important, Richard, very important that we must do the Great Commission. If God don't call you for the Great Commission, you can never do the Great Commission. Do you know what I'm saying? The Bible says we are all witnesses. That is true. The believer, our life is an epistle to be read about all men. It's no use for you to go out there to try to fulfill the Great Commission when your life is rotten to the core. People want to look at your life. People don't want to look at your mouth and the words that come out from your mouth. Action speaks louder than words. That is true, isn't it? Huh? Your life is attached to money. Then another verse. Luke 24. Luke 24:33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that with them. Yes, again, always the last part is always the 11. Jesus Christ must spend the last 40 days before he goes up. Before he ascend and sit at the right hand of God. You know, when he resurrected, he came back, for 40 days. So most of the 40 days, he spent a lot of time with the 11. Though he appeared to many all over the place. Huh? Okay. And then we have verse 48 as well to 49. And ye are witnesses of this thing, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Right? It's the same. I said to remember to go and stay there in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere else. Now, you know that Jesus can have more than just 12. He got this at 500. Huh? Now you have 12. You got the Bible measure 120, then you have the 500, the 70, the 100, and then the 500 as well. I mean, there are even more than 1,000 that heard him preach. But we don't know how many are actually disciples. No, they are not mentioned. Right? Maybe they are not really just, maybe just followers. You know, on the day of Pentecost, that's when you see the result. 3,000 souls were saved. Those that heard Peter preach and the disciples preach in the temple ground. You know. Of course, we have Mary, Martha, Lazarus, but they were not disciples that go out there and preach and become the commission. So we need to keep our balance. Okay, now we have another example here. Of course, this is among the anti-message people. The two trees. Now I'll give you the example of what Revelation is. How would you look at it? The two trees in the garden. Now we know very well that the two trees in the garden are not real trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, after all, you never call trees by this kind of a weird name. You get what I'm saying? You always name it after a fruit of something. Huh? Apple tree, mango tree. Every tree brings forth fruits, only that some fruits cannot be eaten. They might be poisons. Or some fruit must be cooked before you can eat it. Or something like that. Because fruit behave differently. So you name the tree after the name of a fruit. So when you say the tree of life, the fruit is life. So if the fruit is life, what kind of life is that? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. What kind of tree is that? You eat that, the kind of a fruit that has such kind of a name. But denomination would not understand this, and it would never be revealed to them. Even to this day, denominations are just blind to this fact. But do you know how important, you know, when I came to this revelation, that time when I just listened to what Brother Abraham said about the two trees, I said, the whole thing makes sense now. You know, and from that time on, you can see the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why blood must be shed? Because blood was involved in the fall. So the tree of knowledge was not an ordinary tree. Right? And the same thing with the tree of life is not an ordinary tree. It's the law of life and the law of death. And then we have, well, in the hand of message people. Oh, the tree of life is Jesus Christ. If we know that it talks about Jesus, the allusion that was Jesus Christ. Or personify Christ, you want to say, or types Christ. Yes. But certainly Jesus Christ was not standing in the garden. Because why? There is the other tree. Who is the other tree? And the Brahma will tell you, oh, that is Satan. He is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you have Satan and Jesus Christ standing in the middle of the garden in the same spot holding hands like this. Because they all have to stand on each other. It's only one spot, right? So they have to stand facing each other, like a face-off. Think about it. But I have foolish brother white trying to tell me that. Brother Abraham said so. And you see, the thing is, no wonder the Bible warned us already. That a lot of people misunderstood the prophets, even of the Old Testament. They even misunderstood the word of Jesus Christ. Because prophetic words are not easily understood by the carnal mind. You cannot look at the word and say, that's what he means. No. The brother was writing me, asking me questions even from Nigeria. About, let us make man in the old image. Who was God talking to? And the brother God, since you said that God was speaking to the angel, it makes the angel co-worker, co-creator. And some people believe in that. Because when you say it that way, huh? You look at it that way. And And I said, well, if I said to my son, who's 2 years old, let us build a tree house, do you think he really can build? I'm just speaking to an expression, let us build a tree house, huh? And of course, I'm the one who built it. Do you think he knows how to build? So an expression is an expression. Let's go, let's do this, let's do that. It's just an expression. Some people don't seem to understand that. They read the Bible as if it's all literal. Everything is literal. Trees must be trees. And what I'm saying is, Jesus Christ, it must be Jesus Christ. We know the tree of life. Do you know that how many tree of lives are there? How many tree of lives are there? How many? If you say one, I'll knock you on the head. How many tree of lives are there? Do you know we are all tree of life? Do you know that, isn't it? We are from the same seed. If we are the same seed from a tree of life, we must grow into a tree of life too. Do you understand that? It's an expression. What you said to tree of life in the garden was Jesus standing there, that's not true. People don't understand them, they don't want to see. That's why, you know, when Abraham brought forth the serpent seed doctrine, you see the serpent seed. But when you talk about the original sin, when you talk about the tree, the two trees, you need to understand what is referred there to get the picture to understand. Otherwise, you are lost. You see. And so when brother Raymond Jackson brought out the two trees and said it was a two law, he was attacked. You know, and that's one of the revelations that he was looking at, asked God to help him understand, and God showed it to him. So when I saw that, I expanded. Some people can understand more. Even the same thing in the book of Revelation. The Bible said what? The seal, the seventh seal. The seventh seal. How many sevens are there in the book of Revelation? How many sets of seven? Come on, simple. Come on. Don't start counting. How many? Seven, seven. Yeah, seven sets. Seven seals. So you have a seal, you have seven trumpet, you have seven vows, and so on. So can a seal be the trumpet? Can a trumpet be the voice or the sun or the thunders? You cannot. They are all seven sets by itself. So now we have these people all get confused because Brother Abraham said so. Because in the question and answer, and they just grab that. And you have a real problem with that. Bible itself stands alone. Right? It will interpret its own self. And it's very true. If you say that you have a revelation, it must be either yours or from God. If it's from God and it's true, it will show consistency all the way through. Isn't it so? So when he said about the seal was open, Brahman used the word open. That's his language. But when was the seal open? When was the seals open? Oh, 1963. That's what he said. And I am trying to help people understand that don't want to be here. Or they don't want to learn, so to say. Brother Gunn, who are you? You're smarter than Brother Branham? I said, no, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. You know what? I'm trying to make people to understand that there are three folk. There's always three faces. The thing that is you, you cannot understand. There must be a revealing. Huh? If it is revealed, then there must be a fulfilling. Do you understand? So there is an opening, there is a revealing, there is a fulfilling. So when was the seal opened? 96 AD. On the Isle of Patmos. Because John saw everything in the vision. Who opened the seal? Christ. Huh? But it was not revealed. Even though it was shown to John, the opening of the seal, a white horse went forth. That's what he sees. Then we have next one, a red horse. Then a black horse. And then you have the pale horse. Then what do we have? The two witnesses, the earthquake, and so on. Now the last one, the way it was settled. This all opened up. They were not sealed, they became open. But it was not revealed until 63. When the angel came to the room of Barabbas and showed Barabbas what those seals were. But he had used the word open. He should use the word reveal so the people would have understood. But Brother Ben, you know what? He's just a simple man. Limited vocabulary. And I also understood why did God allow, and always God used a man who is not educated so that people who think that they are smart get confused. If they only they understand. But people said, no, I was with Brother Ben, so I know him better than you. I was with him, I went eating with him and so on and so forth. Don't use that. Because if we have Judas Iscariot was walking with Jesus for 3.5 years and he betrayed him. Right? And you know, Peter was with him for 3.5 years more or less and denied him 3 times. And no matter what Abraham said, until you have the Holy Spirit baptism, until you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will never understand the Bible. And that is so true. And so for all that friend of mine out there, do you think they really know what they are talking about? Do they? How many of them do? Have you ever said, they say, no, Brother Ken, I don't agree with it. Bible said that. I said, that's okay. I'd rather have what the Bible said than what Brother Abraham said. Oh, you don't believe Brother Abraham then? That's because I said that. I said, no. What about what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19? And what about what Peter said in Acts 2:38? So who do you believe then, Brother Gang? Who do you believe then? I believe what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, but I do believe and understand why Peter do it the way he did it. Do you? So what the Bible said, and what Brother Branham said, do you understand what Brother Branham said? So there's a revelation is so important until you see, when Brother Branham received all that which God gave him, he's doing his best to impart it. He had to understand, he had the revelation. Only that perhaps he didn't express it the way that people could have understood it. Because in the Bible, in the first place, prophetically, many times when even Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you don't have eternal life, destroy this temple in 3 days, I raise it up. What on earth are you talking? Can you make it plain? You know, the disciples had a hard time too trying to figure it out. But when the Holy Spirit came on their Pentecost, they understood. But he was talking about his body. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I raise it up. Huh? Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. Yes, we are eating of his food. We are part of their body. But before that, they don't understand, obviously. And that's why Abraham said, the truth, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't understand the scripture. So how many of these out there who said, I believe in what Abraham said, really understood? We are going to come back to the Bible. We are going to come back to the Word. That's what Abraham said. Come back! And that's when you understand the Word. If only do I understand that. I'll close it here. We're just going to next week. I pray that you all get very serious as when it comes to the Word of God. But as far as I'm concerned, for me, I have been enjoying myself in the Word of God, even as I, you know, write on the book of Genesis. I did more studies, and the Bible being opened up, and you get more, you know, enlightened. And more enlightenment from God, and you really get yourself immersed in enjoying it, just to be with the Lord and what the Lord can show us. The more that is given to us in this last day as for food, for strength in our journey. We do not know how soon the whole world is going to come into the time of great darkness. Politically, economically, religiously, and in anti-financial and militarily, the world will be at war. May God help us all. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for your grace, for your word of truth. Love every word, Father, that you have given us to understand. We know, Lord, revelation is yours. Until we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, until we have your life in us, Father, it's not possible for us to really understand your word, because it is your Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth. We commit, O Lord, all those other brothers and sisters overseas and different places, Lord. They say they believe the word and the truth. May they really stick to your, to what you have written, Father. For it is written that your word is inspired. And it is the only foundation for all doctrine, teachings, and all that regard the Christian life, Lord. And all that which regards the faith. So we commit ourselves to you, this little fellowship, and strengthen us, Lord, from day to day, as we see the hour fast coming to a close, to where all the systems of the world must come under the hand of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.